While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. Scripture lesson for the sermon today will be from Matthew chapter 24. I'll be reading from verse 15 through 31. 24, 15 through 31. Before we read, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and our ears to behold and to hear wonderful things from your word. May we show ourselves to be followers of Jesus by following his word. Shape us, change us, and may our lives glorify you. We wait upon you now. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. Amen. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination which leads to desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the chosen, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the chosen. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his chosen from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, our passage is about a new world, a new world, a new age, and there's a great deal of clamor about newness these days. We want a new political party or a new set of laws, a new this or a new that. People are always clamoring for newness. This is a passage about a new world, a new world. This passage is also a passage about the sure word of Jesus, who is the sure word. There. Now, we've been working our way through Matthew's gospel, and lately we've been working our way through Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, we have noted that there's quite a bit of murk and confusion, commonly regarding the when and the what of this passage. The when, the timing, the what. What do these terms mean? That's usually where the murk and the confusion comes in Matthew 24. Matter of fact, most all of the Bible. When do these things happen and what do these words mean? We've already noted, with regard to the timing, the when question, that the events of which Jesus speaks in Matthew 24 happen in their lifetime. Then, with regard to the terminology, we've been dealing with that. Last week we looked at the abomination which leads to desolation. Today, we're really going to focus on the terms of the sun, moon, and the stars being impacted. What in the world does Jesus mean by that? Okay, so that's where we're going. With regard to Matthew 24, some say these words have Jesus speaking of the end of time. Well, Jesus is speaking of an end, but not the end of time. He's referring to an end within time. Okay? The end of the temple system. The end of an old world. Oh. Some people, when they come to Matthew 24, they read these words and they hear these words and they start looking all around. They go, oh, this sounds like, this smells like, this looks like the end of the world. Well, Jesus is actually speaking of the end of a world, the end of that world, the end of the old world of the old covenant. Some people look at these verses and they say, these words have to do with some future tribulation far, far away. Well, Jesus does speak of these events as a tribulation. Matter of fact, Jesus calls these events a great tribulation. And Jesus clearly says these events, this great tribulation, will occur in your lifetime, disciples. They will occur in your for this generation. These words were spoken about 30 AD. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. A generation biblically is about 40 years. Jesus says these things will happen. This tribulation will happen in this generation. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, he has been warning that those who reject him will receive judgment. Anyone that rejects Jesus, judgment will fall upon him. Twice in Jesus' ministry, you might have been amazed by this as you read the Gospels, twice in Jesus' ministry, he cleanses the temple. He disrupts the temple. He overturns the temple as a hint, a harbinger, a foreshadowing, or a preview of what's to come. Jesus did this once at the beginning of his ministry, and in the Gospel of Matthew, he did it just a day or two ago. He disrupted the temple twice in Jesus' ministry. What is that? Well, that's Jesus acting like a faithful priest, according to Leviticus 14:45. That's where the priest goes through and makes a leprosy or a disease inspection of the house. And the faithful priest has declared the place to be condemned. The place is rotted, and it needs to be torn down. And according to Leviticus 14:45, not one stone is to be left upon another. Just recently in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 23, verse 38, Jesus said to the people, just as he was getting ready to walk out of the temple, he says, your house, this temple, is being left to you desolate. That word in Greek actually means a wilderness. This house is being left to you as a wilderness. It will experience desolation. Now in our passage, Jesus has left the temple and he is seated opposite the temple on the Mount of Olives. He has spoken of the leveling of that temple across the way. It will be destroyed. And his disciples ask about that. Lord, when will this occur? And what will be the signs that we know it is occurring? And Jesus explains repeatedly, this is coming in your lifetime. These are things Jesus says that you will see. Disciples, you will be able to recognize these things. Okay, yet, here we go. Some read this passage and they come to verse 29 and they point to the words of Jesus that we read in verse 29 immediately after the tribulation of those days. There's something to be said about the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens. And they suggest that, wait a minute, we've not yet seen that. Something must be wrong with your interpretation. This can't have anything to do with what went on in the lives of the disciples back then at around prior to 70 AD and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. There's got to be something else going on. So they read verse 29. Jesus himself said, the sun is going to go dark, The moon is not going to give its light. Stars are going to fall from the sky, and the heavens are going to be shaken. So these people, coming to this passage, well-meaning, they may say then something like this. Whatever this is in verse 29, whatever this is in verse 29, it's cosmic. Whatever this is in verse 29, it pertains to the constellation. It's not just on the ground or some temple going down to the ground. It's up all around. It's in the air. It's above us. To them, it looks like something more than a regional devastation or the leveling of a local temple. Something's going on. So then they'll continue. They'll say, historically, there is no record in history back then, and we have records, of the sun or the moon being darkened or stars falling from the sky other than the ones you wish on. There's no mention of the lights in the heavens going dark and falling down. They'll say there's a problem back then. They may also do this. They may say to you, if you read this verse, something's wrong here. Look up during the day. Look up during the night. We noted the brilliant moon last night. And they'll say, the lights of the heavens are still there. They didn't fall. Something's wrong here. So here are some of the reactions or the responses. Some will conclude that Jesus could not have been referring to something way back then, in the lifetime of the disciples, AD 40 through 70, some leveling of the temple or destruction of Jerusalem. But that Jesus, if we're going to hold to these words being true, Jesus must be referring to something yet to come. Something cosmic, something cataclysmic, end of the world stuff, stuff for which we still need to wait. So some people will say, Jesus' words are true, we need to keep waiting because this is going to happen and it's going to be a mess. Other people will say, no, Jesus was mistaken. This is just another example of a false or a failed prophecy. So the first response, they say, you know what, we just need to wait. This response says, no, Jesus was wrong. Jesus was wrong. Well, here's a perfect example where the confusion and the murkiness comes in when we do not understand the terms and the terminology of the passage, what Jesus was saying. To miss this it's a failure of reading the Bible biblically. To miss this is to miss the meaning and the message. You know what Jesus is doing here? This is not a matter of Jesus saying, wait for some time, thousands of years in the future. This is not a matter of Jesus being mistaken, being wrong. What Jesus is doing here is using historic, biblical terminology. He's using the very terms which have been used throughout the Bible to speak of the fall of a nation or the fall of a people. He's using the language of regime change. Now, I'd like you to keep your finger in Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like you to join me. I'd like you to see how this is used elsewhere in the Bible, how this language is present elsewhere in the Bible. So if you'd be so kind as to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. We're going to be going back to Matthew 24 in just a moment or two. In Isaiah 13, we're going to find that this is precisely how Isaiah the prophet described the fall of Babylon. Okay, we're in Isaiah 13. Look at verse 1. This is the oracle or the burden concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. All right? Now, jump down to verses 9 and 10. Take note as to how the prophet speaks of the overthrow of a nation, particularly Babylon. Look at verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. There, that's the way Isaiah speaks of the fall of Babylon. This is usual language in the Bible when we refer to the fall of a nation or a people. I'd like to give you another example. By the way, there are a number of examples in the Bible. I'm happy to give you other passages. Just ask me after the service or later in the week. Shoot me an email. I'll give you some other passages. But I'd like you to take a look at another one. Turn in your Bibles now to Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32. Here the prophet speaks of the devastation of Pharaoh and Egypt. Take a look at verse 2 of chapter 32, just the first part of 32:2 of Ezekiel. Son of man, and by the way, Ezekiel was regularly called son of man, take up a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him. And then the oracle, the statement continues. Here's the lamentation. You're going down, Pharaoh. Look down at verses 7 and 8. How does the Lord God, through the prophet Ezekiel, describe the fall of Egypt and the devastation of the king? Verse 7. And when I extinguish you, or when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. There. There's the idea right there. Our Lord Jesus is employing, we can go back to Matthew 24 now. Jesus is employing prophetic language, and he speaks as a faithful prophet whose words will come to pass. Jesus is using terminology that refers to the end of a nation, a people, the end of a regime, the end of their world, the end of that world. So some people come to Matthew 24 and say, it's about the end of the world. Well, yeah, it's about the end of their world. It's about the end of their world. You're partly right. All right. Now, here's a question for you. Where'd the prophets come up with this terminology? Were they just sitting around someday in the school of prophets and say, I've got an idea? Most nations on their flags have something like a star or a moon or many stars or sometimes. Let's use that as a way of saying their flag is going down. By the way, it is true. Many nations, many countries have flags or symbols with the heavenly lights. That is true. But was it that the prophets were sitting around going, how is it that we are going to uniquely speak of the fall of a nation? I've got it. Let's just talk about the sun going dark. Where did that come from? Or the moon not reflecting the light of the sun? Or the stars falling down, they're gone. Or the heavens shaking? Well, this terminology that the prophets used, it's because they were biblical. It's infused with biblical content, the biblical message, all the way from the beginning of the Bible. Now, you're welcome to turn there if you'd like, or you can grant this a very vigilant hearing. Okay? On the fourth day of creation, when the Lord God spoke the lights into being, on the fourth day of creation, when the Lord God said, sun, moon, and stars, be. Okay? The Lord God spoke of the lights of the heavens in a number of different ways. Here's two. The Lord God said in Genesis 1:14 that they will be calendars. They will mark time. Listen to Genesis 1:14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for..." What are they there for? Why did God do this? "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." That's what they're there for. Okay? Next, verse 16 and 17 of Genesis 1. The lights do more than that. Verse 16, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern," or for the dominion of the night, "and he made the stars also." Right here, sun, moon, and stars, right in the very first page of the Bible. Verse 17, "And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night," verse 18, "to separate light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." So from the beginning of the Bible, what do the lights in the heavens do? Well, they mark time. They mark time. They indicated the days and the months and the seasons and the years. And when the lights go out, you could say, you're out of time. The lights have gone out on you. You've had an eclipse of time. Your time has been eclipsed. It's over. The prophets were using biblical language, and our Lord Jesus Christ is using biblical language. What else do the lights do? They govern. They govern the day. They govern the night. And when the lights go out, your rule is over. Your power has been eclipsed. So in the one case, your light has been eclipsed. In the other case, your power has been eclipsed. Okay, there it is. Wanted to help you understand that. A little bit more on this in just a moment. But now we need to back up just a few paces. Stay with me on this for just a few moments. It is very important to understand that the terms or the terminology that is being used in this passage... Again, we did this last week with the abomination which leads to desolation, and we realized that phrase, those terms, are loaded with biblical cargo. It's a complete mistake to go, "I want to understand what the abomination which causes desolation means right here," without looking at the rest of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to repeat all of that from last week. That's been done. We're going to try to do the same thing with regard to, well, we've done that already with these words. So now we understand what our Lord means about this cosmic shakeup. A new world is coming. But now let's take a running start. Join me, if you will, since we read verses 15 through 29. Let your eyes glance over those verses, and I'm going to give you a bit of the flavor and the flow of our Lord's teaching here in what's called the Olivet Discourse. Okay? Take a look at verse 15. "When you see the abomination which leads to desolation standing in the holy place," that which the prophet Daniel spoke of, let the reader understand. When you see this, verse 16 starts with, "then do this." Verses 15 and 16, we have a when then. When you see this, remember the disciples that Jesus is speaking to, they're expected to see this. This is not, you're going to be alive in 1,000 years or 2,000 years, and then you're going to see it somehow with some telescoping vision. No, you're going to see this. When you see this, then do this. When then? What's going on in verse 16? "Then let those who are in Judea, if you're in the region, get out." Get out. As we said last week, don't linger, don't loiter, don't act like Lot's wife. Get out. Out. So when you see this, then it begins, get out. And then, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use a Lot and Sodom language here. If you're on the housetop, Don't delay. When you see this devastation, by the way, I can give you resources and I can allow you to read certain passages. This was a frightful, a horrific event when Jerusalem was overrun. Just deplorable situation all the way through. But if you're on the housetop and you begin to see this happening, don't go down and get something else. Don't delay. Get out. Just, if you got outside stairs, go down the outside steps, ladder, go. Verse 18, if you're in the field, if you're at work, don't go back home and get a bag of clothes. Go. Get out right away. So if you're at home or if you're at work, don't delay. I would like to share with you how this is the Lot and Sodom imagery. Just listen to this language. It's a similar passage in Luke 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 28 through 32. Listen. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. Judgment is coming from heaven and destroyed them all. I wonder if it looked like lights falling from the heavens then. I wonder if it looked as if the heavens were falling for Lot. Verse 30 from Luke 17, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So this is a revealing of the Son of Man, this judgment. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who's in the field turn back. And then Jesus says this, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? There's destruction that's been promised behind her. There's a promise ahead of her, and she's going forward, and then she pauses and turns around. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus is saying, I'm not kidding here. When you see this, then get out. Jesus is being kind. Well, there's more. Let's continue on. Take a look at verse 19. Woe to those who are with child. Your distress is going to be greater if you're pregnant or have a nursing child. Verse 20. Pray that there be no delays due to the weather or due to the day of the week, the Sabbath. Pray that it's not in winter. And by the way, why a Sabbath? Because the Lord is telling His chosen people, those followers of Jesus, in distinction from those who think they're the chosen, who are willing to kill and to slaughter, Jesus is saying, you know, pray that your flight, your departure, not be in the winter or on a day when it's going to be conspicuous, when they're going to be seeing you. Hey, where are they going? Verse 21, there's something distinctive about this. It's unique. It's like something that's never been before. Look at verse 21. There will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. This is this is the great tribulation of the Bible. That's what it is. Verse 22, there's a severe mercy in a shortening of the days for the chosen. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. It was that devastating. There was cannibalism going on. People did not have food to eat. It was frightful. People were killing supposed loved ones. If those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the chosen, those days will be made more brief. The elect. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus is saying here, Jesus is kindly saying, this is what you're to look for. This is what you're to see in that generation. Others, by the way, will lie and deceive. Jesus is so specific here. Take a look at verse 23. If anyone says to you, hey, take a look, there's the Christ. Or there he is, don't believe. I'm the Christ, is what he's saying. There is no other Christ. If someone says so, don't believe it. Verse 24, there will be pretenders. There will be false Christs and there will be false prophets. They will rise up and they will show wonders. Woo! and signs to deceive, if possible, even the chosen. By the way, you know when this happened? This generation, the preaching of the gospel happened to the whole inhabited earth. We find this in the book of Acts. That was a generation. The temple was still standing while Acts was being written. The recording of Acts shows us this. What do we find in Acts? Here are two examples. Saul encountered in Acts 13 someone named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus was his other name. He was a Jewish sorcerer, Jewish magician, a Jewish magi. He's doing tricks and signs and wonders. And Paul actually calls him he calls him bent. He says, "You're bent. You're twisted. You're all twisted. Why do you keep making crooked the ways of the Lord? Be quiet and get out of here." But that goes to show you that there were Jewish magi or sorcerers going on trying to deceive even the Church of Christ. There's another example, by the way, in Acts chapter 19. There were seven sons of someone named Siva. And Siva was a Jewish chief priest. These seven sons were itinerant exorcists. They took the show on the road. So they were going all over the place exorcising, not working out, but removing demons from people. That's another case. Back to Matthew 24. They will pull out all the stops, but the chosen will be preserved. And here's our Lord's kindness in verse 25. I've told you beforehand. When you see this, get out. These are the things that are going to happen. Don't be thrown off. Don't go chasing phantoms. By the way, tragically with this passage, it seems like people today are still chasing phantoms. Verse 26. Jesus points out, if they say to you, hey, he's in the wilderness or he's in the inner room, don't believe. Those are all lies. Verse 27, there's a reference to lightning. It flashes from the east, but you can see it in the west. What is that? It's likely a clear reference to something's going to happen specifically here, and it's going to have an impact and ramifications elsewhere, far away. And that's exactly what happened. If Jerusalem, if the temple was the center of the world, and the Lord God says, no longer is that the center. If Jesus says, that's going down, it will affect the rest of the world. And that's exactly what happened. It's going to be this way with the coming of the Son of Man. And then finally, verse 28, wherever the corpse is, that's where the vultures are going to gather. Some of your translations might say the eagles. By the way, it's the same word. Can be. What it means is a large meat-eating bird. A large meat-eating bird. Some people say, oh, eagle, that was the symbol of Rome. Yeah, it was. But elsewhere in the Bible, when we find eagles or vultures gathering, they're eating flesh. It's going to happen, actually, in the book of Revelation, too. There's going to be an invitation for the birds of the air. Come and eat the flesh of these great people. There's going to be a lot of death. When you see this, get out, because there's going to be a lot of death. Then our Lord says these words. Immediately, verse 29... By the way, immediately means immediately. Some people say, well, immediately probably means after a generation or 20. No. Jesus says immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's when the sun is going to go dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars are going to fall from the sky, and the heavens will be shaken. Jesus is saying, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the world is going to change. There. It's going to be a new world now, a new age. I'm going to wrap this up because we've got more work to do in the weeks to come, but I'd like to point out something to you that you all know quite well. You might not have known that Jesus was employing prophetic language. You might not have thought that the prophets were using the language from the fourth day of creation. You might not have thought that. But what most people do know is they hear these words about the sun and the moon and things going dark, and they think, I've read that somewhere else. By the way, when I was in seminary, one of my professors said that that's a reference to Desert Storm. It wasn't. He said, well, you know, when the oil is catching on fire, take a look at the sky. You can't see the sun or the moon or the stars. It's because the smoke from the oil being caught on fire, that's what's going on in Desert Storm. Nah. But there is a passage that most all of us are very familiar with, and actually, I just turned the wrong direction there. It's in Acts chapter 2. These very terms were employed by Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he's quoting from Joel, so that means the prophet Joel used this language as well. So you're welcome to turn there or just listen again. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. I'm going to first of all mention to you that Simon Peter is explaining what's going on with the descent of the Holy Spirit, the speaking of other tongues, the flames of fire that's going on. And some people stood back and went, hey, these people are drunk. And Simon Peter says, no, they're not drunk as you are suggesting or supposing. Let me tell you what's going on here on the day of Pentecost when all the nations of the world are going to be pre-invaded. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, verse 16 actually. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now jump down to verse 19. Look at the language Simon Peter uses, and we're all very familiar with this. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. People are standing back on the day of Pentecost saying, what is going on here? And Simon Peter says, let me explain this to you. This is a regime change. There's a new world coming in. There's a new age beginning now. This is the language. And by the way, these are people, Jews, gathered from all different nations, but they've gathered for the day of Pentecost. Simon Peter uses prophetic language to say, there's a new world coming. And the new world is found in Jesus Christ. There's a new age coming, and the new age is founded by Jesus Christ. He is the faithful Adam. He is the last Adam. He is the faithful priest. He is the final priest. And he is gathering a people for himself. Jesus' words are sure because Jesus is the sure word. This is the word of the Lord for this day. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.